We're going to turn to God's Word now. I hope you have your Bible with you, and we're going to turn to that very obscure and hardly ever read passage in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." May God's Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through his precious and infallible word. That passage in John is undoubtedly one of the most familiar passages in the whole of Scripture. And surely we know everything there is to know about it. I don't mean to be unkind, but most of you look about my age or perhaps even a little older. Not looking at any in particular, and I presume that you've been Christians a long, long time, and therefore you've heard many a sermon on this passage. But I want us to look at it one more time in the hope that we can find something in here that perhaps you haven't noticed fully. So what shall I say about it? Well, for a start, there's something very shocking here that I'm sure you have noticed. Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild as we sing of him, Jesus, who is so patient and gentle with people, Jesus here interrupts Nicodemus mid-flow. Nicodemus is talking about the miraculous signs that Jesus has been performing, and Jesus completely ignores that comment from him and tells him that unless he's born again, he can't see and he can't enter the kingdom of God. I hate it when my wife Mary interrupts me. She does so fairly frequently, I have to tell you. But always when she does it because I'm barking up the wrong tree as a rule. I got hold of the wrong end of the stick. I'm wrong about something, and she tries to save me further embarrassment by sounding off without thinking about what I'm talking about. Thank God for wives, eh, gents? Nicodemus is interrupted by Jesus because although he believes certain things about Jesus, he is crucially wrong. Nicodemus can't see, and therefore he can't enter the kingdom of God. He believes, but he doesn't understand. As he says here in this passage, how can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking in physical terms. Or he says a little later on, how can these things be? It's all too much for him. He's all too confused. And what I want to say to you this morning is that believing is not the key. It's not the most important thing. In fact, Jesus doesn't mention believing in him until verse 15, towards the end of the conversation. Faith is not the key that opens the door to the kingdom. Something must come before we believe. And like me, poor Nicodemus has got hold of the wrong end of the stick and needs to be stopped mid-flow and put right. So what is that something that comes before believing? Jesus makes it very clear to him with the introduction. You must be born again. Why is that Jesus' message? After all, when he first went public, when he first appeared on the scene, his message to the crowds was repent and believe. Why is not that his message to Nicodemus now? Why has it changed to you must be born again? I think perhaps because the crowds have no knowledge of theology, no knowledge of God in the sense that Nicodemus does have. Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel. That's the very term that Jesus used to describe him. And therefore, he of all people ought to understand that no one can believe without a prior miracle happening. The miracle of rebirth. There has to be a first cause for everything, doesn't there? There has to be a first cause for our salvation. Is the first cause our faith? Or God's spiritual rebirth of us. Here Jesus is teaching that rebirth comes first. Twice he confirms it to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Most assuredly, he says, verily, verily, in the Authorized Version, I say to you, you must be born again. He's confirming and affirming to Nicodemus that that must happen first. And this is always Jesus' teaching. In Matthew's gospel, we're told of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, eager to be right with God, seeking God, but eventually finding it too demanding. And goes away. The disciples question Jesus about this young man afterwards. they feel that there are certain types of people, like this young man, rich, intelligent, seeking after God. They feel that people like this ought to be saved easily. But Jesus goes on to say to his disciples that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they respond with a question then, who then can be saved? If this man, who seems a real potential for salvation, on the very edge, as it were, if he can't be saved any more easily than a camel passing through the eye of a needle, then who on earth can be saved? And Jesus' reply is very telling. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Surely what Jesus is saying there is that without the miracle of rebirth happening first, then salvation is impossible. But doesn't Jesus go on to say in John chapter 3, whosoever believes in him? Yes, he does. But that believing has already been preceded by the miracle of rebirth. We are born again and then given faith, a gift from God. And both of these are the work of the Holy Spirit. Neither of them are of our own production. Don't take away glory from God by putting your believing before or above his gift of the miracle of rebirth. You surely can't think that, can you? Don't take God's glory to yourself by thinking that your preaching, if you preach, or witnessing, which you must do, if you don't preach, that by those things you can persuade people to believe. It takes a miracle from God for anyone and everyone to believe. He works and we are saved. And if he chooses not to work, then believing is only a man-made thing on a human level, like the believing of Nicodemus. And it's insufficient for us even to see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. So I just want us now to examine the process of birth so that we can see the picture clearly. You're all old enough to understand about the birds and the bees, and that babies aren't brought by storks. So we're going to think for a moment about human birth. The first thing is that moment of conception, when a baby is conceived, when the female egg cell is fertilized by the male sperm cell, and new life begins. That's not birth, but it is the moment when the child who is to be born is conceived, is brought into existence. We call it a miracle, don't we? And truly it is. It's a new life. A new person has begun. And we live in a society that kills 200,000 of them in abortion every year. God forgive us. But look at the moment you were conceived. Can't you remember it? Oh, well, I understand that. Let me just remind you of it. Your conception happened not as a result of your parents' decision, although they may have wanted a baby, true. Nor was it a matter of luck luck or chance or accident. Your conception happened because the sovereign Lord had already decided that you would come into the world at that moment in time. So out of the 40 million sperm cells produced at that moment, he chose one to combine with an egg cell to produce you. You are remarkable. You are unique. And that was an incredible miracle from God. Your conception owes nothing to you, nor to your parents, nor to anyone else other than God. And similarly, speaking spiritually now, John's Gospel tells us that those who are born again are born, as he says in chapter 1, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. This is the secret, hidden work of God's Spirit that we call regeneration. Paul says in Ephesians, God made us alive together with Christ. And then he adds, by grace you have been saved. The Holy Spirit does it along with the Word of God, either at the time that you hear the Word of God or later on when you think through what it is that you've heard. Peter, therefore, says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. It isn't that the Word of God gives you life. It's that the Spirit working alongside, using the Word of God, performs this miracle of new life. But wait. After the moment of conception, there's a period of gestation, isn't there? 9 months. Unless you happen to be an African elephant, and then it's 22 months, so I'm told. But there is this period of time within a mother's womb when the new life exists and is developing, and yet it's not yet been made manifest to the world. You can see the mother's tummy swelling. You can feel the child moving in the womb from time to time. But although that child exists, it is hidden up to that point. That's also true of the child of God. The time of spiritual gestation may vary considerably. It may be almost instantaneous. It may take months or even years. I know a brother who, for no reason at all, walked into a chapel one day, heard the gospel for the first time in his life, and was saved and was a Christian by the time he walked out. That was a brief period of spiritual gestation. But for others, it takes a lot longer. All the time the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting us of our sin and of our need of faith, which we haven't yet been given. Do you remember that period in your life? Knowing a time of your need of Christ to save you, searching for him in vain, in fear of judgment and of just condemnation to hell. Do you remember a time like that in your life? Surely you can, and maybe you're able to think back to it and describe it. I can remember a time when I was seeking God, and I was walking the streets of Abergavenny, my hometown, and I was crying out to God to save me. I could remember nothing of the scriptures that I'd learned as a child. I could remember a couple of lines of one of the hymns that I'd learned, and it went like this: there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. And that rang and rang in my mind as I walked the streets of Abergavenny, crying out to God to save me. Spiritual gestation, that period of time when the Spirit is at work, and yet I haven't quite been brought to new birth. But whether that gestation is in a moment, or whether it lasts for months or even years, if the Spirit has begun a work, it will lead inexorably to new birth. He who has begun a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion. And so we come to new birth. I doubt you remember anything about your birthday, actually, your very first one, anyway. You were very young at the time, so I'll forgive you for that. You didn't have a hand in it. Your mother was quite busy, but I doubt your fathers were around at the time either, for most of us our age anyway. But you had no part in it. You didn't choose the moment of your birth. It was forced upon you, and you were thrust forth into the world without any choice, without any argument. And what a difference from your previous existence. From darkness you came into light. I once was blind, but now I see, you were able to say, if you'd been able to talk. But of course you had to learn all those things, didn't you? You had to learn how to see, how to feel, how to smell, how to taste. You had to learn how to cope with life. You had to learn how to feed yourself, how to talk, how to walk, how to experience all the good things that this world has to offer. It's the same with new birth. You can do nothing about it. God brings you to birth, and by the faith he gives to you, you begin to live the new life of faith. You feed on his word. You talk to him and of him. You walk with him. You find that heaven above is softer blue. Earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. You are a Christian. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You're alive in a new way, to a new realm in which your heavenly Father is the King of glory there. Have you contributed to your new birth in any way? Of course not. Your contribution begins now, actually. From the moment of your birth, you are to live for his glory. Don't steal his glory by imagining you're believing. Your faith has given you life, has in any way contributed to your new life. No, indeed. Humbly thank him that he's given birth to you, that you are now saved, that salvation is from first to last of God. Is that your experience? Or are you just religious this morning? Do you know, has your experience new birth having come to that? Or has there been no new birth in your life? No period of gestation? No conception? Are you, as Nicodemus was at that moment, just religious, unable to see, and certainly unable to enter the kingdom of God? Is there any more helpless, desperate situation than that? And you are helpless. You can do nothing. What did Nicodemus do? Well, so far as we know at that point, he went away, confused, unsaved. But thank God we do hear of him again in the scriptures, twice. We're told in John chapter 7 that when the Pharisees are plotting against Jesus, Nicodemus in the midst of them defends Jesus and says, "Does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" But of course they carry on plotting, and eventually the plot succeeds because God permits it. And much later on we read that Nicodemus, unashamed now, comes not at night but in the middle of the day, in broad daylight, together with the wealthy Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus with Joseph collect the body of Jesus for burial in Joseph's own tomb. What's happened to Nicodemus? Surely he's been born again now. Surely this is the action of a Christian. Surely this is a man who sees the kingdom of God and has entered into it. Surely the miracle of rebirth has taken place in his life now. What a change we see. He's been conceived, there's been a period of gestation, and he's been born again of the Spirit. How has that happened? Who knows? Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, just as God chooses where the wind blows, so God chooses who will be born again, and when, and where. Can I do nothing then? If I'm not yet born again, can I do nothing? No, you can't, actually. But if God is truly working in you, then you won't do nothing. You'll do what Nicodemus did. You'll speak to the Lord. All right, secretly by night so that your friends and acquaintances can't see it, but you'll come and you'll speak to him in your own quiet place, just as Nicodemus did. And you'll ask him to grant you sight and entrance into his kingdom. And you'll go on asking, day after day, week after week, month after month, if necessary, until he grants you that. And you'll speak of the Lord with those who know him. And you'll ask them to help you and to pray with you. And you'll speak of him to those who are lost around you, and you'll tell them how wrong you were to ignore him and how wrong they are to ignore him. And as you do all those things, by the grace of God, he'll grant you an overwhelming assurance that you have been born again, that you have entered into his eternal kingdom. Do you have that now? Do you have an assurance that you are a child of God? Then give him all the glory for it. Amen.